Today on Compassion Radio.
A lot of other Christians also got threat letters or were imprisoned for a short amount of time, but no one really thought that this would lead up to death. But then on 18th of April 2007, my uncle Nejati Aydin and two other Christians, they were brutally murdered by five men who openly stated that they did it because of their faith and because their faith required them to do this.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. Deborah Hayda is a young Christian woman of Turkish and German descent who has experienced persecution for her faith in a way that most of us never will. Today, Bram talks with Deborah about what it means to never take the privilege of Christianity for granted. I'm Frank Montenegro, and here's part one of that conversation.
On Compassion Radio today, I'd like to introduce Deborah Hayda. And Deborah, you've been a student here at Calvin College for a number of years, and this year you're a resident assistant, an RA, so you have some responsibility here for young ladies. I just want to welcome you to Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much. Yeah, I'm really happy to be here and to be able to share my story.
You are what we would call a third culture kid because you were raised by missionary family in the country of Turkey. But you are a mixed family. You have a parent that's Turkish and one that's German. So tell me a little bit about your family, if you could.
Yeah, my dad is German. He was born in Germany, grew up in Germany. My mom is Turkish. She's from Antioch. And she's actually from one of the very few Greek Orthodox villages in Turkey. So she grew up in an Orthodox family. And then later in her life, she was born again and personally made the decision to follow Jesus. And they met in Turkey in a Turkish church. And then they moved back to Turkey, to Germany, to work among Turkish people in Germany, and I was born there.
Okay. Had the big influx of refugees coming from the Middle East begun at that time, or was just kind of an economic shift that many of the workers coming in from Turkey could get access to the European community?
There were a lot of Turkish worker immigrants in Germany, but the political refugee situation hadn't really started yet at that point. And my mom, she wasn't really in Germany yet, but then after marrying my dad, they moved to Germany.
And you've lived in both countries now.
Yeah.
Before even coming to the States to study here. And you are an international relations major here, so you're learning about how cultures and people communicate.
Yes, yeah.
And learning how to present yourself well between cultures. And this is your heart because you live this. Now, when I say you've lived this, it's not always easy to be the third culture in a place. So you feel like you're all German, you feel like you're all Turkish, but when you go to one of the other countries, you're not always seen that way. How were you received by your peers when you had moved between countries?
So I was born in Germany, and then when I was 3 years old, my parents decided to move to Turkey as missionaries to work in a church. So I basically grew up in Turkey. I went to a Turkish public school. And in Turkey, in school, because of my name and because of my accent, they always knew that I was a foreigner. So even though I knew Turkish, I looked Turkish, it was always evident that I was not one of them. And in Turkey, that was always seen as something special because I was the only foreigner in the school. They knew that my dad was German. So it was always something my friends were kind of amazed about. And they would just always ask me and I would tell them what's different in Germany. But then when we went back to Germany during summers to visit churches and give an update on my parents' ministry, there again, I was a foreigner. I was the girl from Turkey. Who looked Turkish, who didn't look like them, who didn't have the same culture as them. So it was really interesting growing up like that. But I never really truly felt at home at any of these places.
You feel like you were more at home in Turkey than Germany?
I would definitely say so, just because of the time I spent there.
Those early years can be the most formative of your identity anyway.
Definitely,
so you identify with it. Do you see yourself going back to Turkey eventually?
For a period of time, I didn't think so, because a lot of hard things happened with my family, involving my family, and I just wanted to be away from Turkey. But especially this past summer, I just felt like God was telling me that I have to go back and do something for my country.
And your family did give much for the cause of Christ in Turkey.
Yes.
Yeah. And they were in that window before the current troubles began, before the Middle East melted down.
Yeah.
And Turkey has been a battleground of different sorts. There's a political and spiritual struggle going on there, not so much militarily, although they have had skirmishes. They still battle with the Kurds in the east. But Turkey has been seen as both a foe and a safe place for many peoples. And of course, a great number of refugees coming out of Syria now have spilled into Turkey, and they're resented, just as they are in Jordan, or even being flushed back into Iraq. So the whole world seems to be erupting around there. But we also know, if we read our Bibles at all, that Turkey, Asia Minor, was the bedrock and the first wellspring of Christianity outside of the Holy Land, and that the strongest churches and the earliest churches flourished there. And they're the ones that are highlighted in Revelation. So those cities we read now, and the Gospels and the Epistles and the Acts of the Apostles, they all happened all through the territory where you grew up. And they probably understand their legacy, that they are the keepers of the faith in a place where it all began. What was it like for your parents as missionaries in that place? Did they feel like they were tapping into something very ancient, or did they feel like there was something brand new and that they're having to bring the gospel back to an unreached people?
Definitely knowing that Turkey has such a strong, strong history, like all the seven churches are in Turkey, and just seeing the condition of Turkey at this point, that was definitely like difficult for my parents, but also really encouraging, just knowing that like this had been a place where the apostles were, like where a lot of great things happen, and that can happen again. So the church of my parents, where they worked for 10 years, that was on top of a territory where a lot of Christians had lived in the past, and now that is the only the Turkish church. So just like knowing that definitely impacts their work. But it has also been really difficult, because comparing it to the past, they just see the difference of, you know, all the persecution happening and all the hardship they had to go through has been hard.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. We are so excited to tell you about our Compassion Radio Bibles Project. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. Let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
So let's talk about what it's like to be a Christian in your part of Turkey now. Since they are one of the only fellowships that still exist in the place where there used to be a very rich Christian tradition. Knowing that Turkey is a melting pot of sorts within Islam, and there's many people that come there, was your part of Turkey like that, or was it more uniform? Did you have one kind of Islam around you?
So the first 10 years in Turkey, we were in a city called İzmit Kocaeli, which is an hour away from Istanbul. And even though it's located in Western Turkey, it was really conservative. And there, I would say it was a really unified Islam, which was basically based on nationalism, Turkish nationalism, and just saw Islam as a part of being Turkish.
So more Ataturk in their history.
Yeah.
A politicized kind of Islam.
Yes, exactly. Okay. After the foundation of the Turkish Republic, being Turk was the most important thing, and that was closely related to be Muslim. So the idea of there being a Turkish church where people from Muslim backgrounds were going and were interested in Jesus and in becoming Christian, that was just that created a lot of reaction in the population. And that's when our church started to get attacked by the population, by the residents.
I suppose when the government becomes more populist and starts going after those who are more conservative or more militant in their Islam and identifying with them for the purposes of gaining power, then of course they start looking for objects of their wrath, and the Christians are an easy target because there's not very many of them. So what ways did persecution come to you as a family over those years?
At first, you know, Turkey is a secular country.
On paper, absolutely, it's secular.
Yeah, there's the freedom of religion. So at first, there weren't really that many problems. But around 2002, there was big propaganda happening in the Turkish media. And my dad actually wrote his PhD on the perception of Christians in Turkish media over the years. And there, it's just really obvious how starting 2002, the politicians, they would all target the Christians, as you said, like showing, especially missionaries, showing them as the main source of whatever bad was happening in the country. And once all of these political leaders started saying that the population was easily affected by that, and how it all started was our church, they would just throw stones at our church at random times, or try to burn the church down. And that became like a weekly thing. Whenever we came Sunday mornings, we would see a few windows were not there anymore, or they were broken. Or they would come and like just shoot the church. Like there was no one in there, but just like kind of to threaten and to show that they're not okay with the church being there. Okay. And later in the years, that also was... like we also kind of personally in our home experienced the same things when they would cut down the electricity, throw stones again, try to burn our home, or just, you know, send us threat letters where they were like, you have only 1 month to live here. If you don't leave in a month, bad things are going to happen. And we just want to warn you, that's your decision to make.
Deborah, how old were you when those kind of persecutions began against your family personally?
I was about 6-7 years old.
Okay. And how did your parents handle describing what was happening to you?
I remember being in the church when those stones were thrown, or like when people tried to burn down the church, like at some point I was in the church. And of course, for me, that was a lot of fear at the moment. But then at that point, I just kind of thought that it was an adventurous thing. And I didn't think that anything bad would really ever happen. And my parents were really good at just, you know, making sure to tell me that I was safe, I was with them. So I never really was afraid of the situation. I kind of did question why these things were happening, because I couldn't really come up with any reasoning why they would hate us. But yeah, I think my parents did a good job at kind of trying to explain it to me that we were not always really welcomed in this country just because we were doing something that they couldn't understand.
Deborah, your family was full of faith. That's what you understood, that mm-hmm. Jesus comes first there in your family. When did you start tying together that your faith in Jesus and your identity mm-hmm. with him was at the root of this violence, and that mm-hmm. it might be bigger than even your family could handle?
Mm-hmm. I think at school especially, there was a point where I would want to go and hang out with my friends, and then their parents started saying that I wasn't allowed to go to their houses. Mm. And then that combined with the attacks happening to our church and our home, at some point, my parents did openly tell me that it was because we were Christians and we were you know, sharing the good news with these people, and that it was a spiritual battle, which as a child, I still didn't fully understand. But I knew that it was because we believed in Jesus and they didn't.
So as a child, what kind of spiritual warfare do you do? I mean, your parents obviously mm-hmm. prepared you in some ways to join this battle. Mm-hmm. So how did you feel like God was going to use you or your faith as a young girl?
At that point, I wasn't really aware of why these things were happening. But later, I think especially now looking back, I can see how that plays such an important role in my faith and in consciously making the decision to follow Jesus. So, yeah.
Deborah, you were a pastor's family, so you're not just there for yourselves. You're not the only mm-hmm. Christians, but you were very few. Mm-hmm. Your family was caring for and living in community with other Christian families. Mm-hmm. And then these persecutions begin. Mm-hmm. How did your family help those around you, and what was it like for your community together?
Yeah, being a Christian in Turkey is hard. But then when these persecutions happened, it was even harder for the Turkish families in the church to continue to be Christians. That was the point where they had to make the decision again, knowing the dangers that were related to follow Jesus in a Muslim country. And I think once those families who did decide to stay, there are a lot of people who kind of started not coming to church anymore or just kind of disappeared and didn't want to be in touch with us. But then the families who did stay, it was just nice knowing that we were in this together. Mm. And in Turkey, like the being close, being neighbors, having that community is a really important aspect. Just like after church, eating together, drinking tea together, meeting outside of church. So that was definitely also helpful for me to see that, yeah, there are people who don't like what we're doing, but there are also people who are in this together with us and who are here to support us, and we're there to support them.
So you were abandoned by some, but you were not abandoned by all. God saved mm-hmm. you, a group, to be with you mm-hmm. during that time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, your family did not escape some of this violence directly. I understand mm-hmm. that some people you know, mm-hmm. your relatives, did not survive. So mm-hmm. can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah. So these attacks kept happening. And I know it wasn't only my parents who were affected. A lot of other Christians also got threat letters or were imprisoned for a short amount of time. But no one really thought that this would lead up to death, because that hadn't really happened in Turkey since 1923, when the Republic was established. But then on 18th of April 2007, my uncle Necati Aydın and two other Christians who were living in Malatya, Turkey. They were brutally murdered by five men who openly stated that they did it because of their faith and because their faith required them to do this. And I was 9 years old by that time. And my uncle, his wife, and their two children were our only relatives in Turkey. So even though they lived pretty far away from us, that was the place we would also always go for Christmas breaks and summer, because all my other relatives were either in Germany or in France or in Finland. So those were the people who were my family. And when that happened, that definitely was a really hard time for everyone. First of all, because no one expected this to happen. But then my aunt and my two cousins, they started living with us after that because they had no one else to go to. And that was a beginning, like the trial started. A lot of political conflicts were happening. So that was just a really messed up situation for everyone.
So you're a 9 year old girl. You've lost your uncle. Were you close to your uncle?
I was really close to him. There are specific memories I will always remember sharing with him as we watched when Narnia came out in Turkey. It was actually surprising that they did show it in the Turkish theaters.
Interesting.
And I think they weren't really aware of this background story, or I don't know how it happened, but my uncle was really excited and we went to watch Narnia. And as a child, I was just really amazed. And I remember that after the movie, my cousins and my uncle and the other Turkish brother who would also be murdered later with my uncle, he was also there. And we were just speaking about what type of crown we want once we go to heaven because of the four siblings at the end scene of Narnia when they sit on the throne.
And once a king or queen of Narnia, always a king
or queen
of Narnia. And we are princes and princesses in the kingdom. And people in the Middle East understand the concept of kingdoms because there are many that still exist on the earthly plane. But they also understand more viscerally than more in our own bodies. We feel the sense of community that which means the kingdom of God than many Americans do because we have plenty of safety in our independence. Mm-hmm. For Christians in the Middle East and in Asia Minor, the safety is not in our independence. Our safety, if we have one, is in the peace that comes from being together with those who love Jesus like you do. Mm-hmm. So church for you is a refuge, not a chore or something you do for God. It's where you go to be with God and His people. Deborah, I would love to continue this conversation on another program if you would stay with us. I deeply admire your courage in being able to tell your story as openly as you have, and we're grateful for that because it's not often that Christians in America get to sit down across the table and hear the story of somebody who knows persecution firsthand like you have in your family, and we're honored to be able to hear your story. So thank you for joining us today on Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much.
We'll hear more of this conversation next time on Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800-868-2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com. And when you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478. 866-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.